Now, okay. Wasn't okay up to then. I want to welcome everyone to our class this morning. If you are visiting with us, we're studying Matthew, Mark, and Luke in this class. Today we'll be starting in Matthew chapter 10. So turn to Matthew chapter 10. We'll start there. And generally we start with a word of prayer, and we'll do that today. And we'll ask my namesake back there, Larry Thorpe, if he'll lead us. Amen. Okay, and for those who are regular members of the class, we're lesson 10 today. Lesson 10, starting in Matthew chapter 10. Okay. What we have here in chapter 10, at verses 16 through 26, is what we're going to be talking about first. We had Jesus, the 12 disciples were named, and then Jesus sent out the 12 disciples on what's called the limited missionary journey. They were to go only to the Jews. And verses 5 through 15 talk about that, and we might call that the first time they've been sent out. And I think here in verses 16 through 26, he's talking about the second time that they're sent out. And that would be when they're sent out after Jesus dies, and then the apostles go out teaching. And so that being the case, and this second time they were sent out, it doesn't say they'll be persecuted, I don't think, in the first mission. I think it just says they might not be always accepted, but not persecution. But this time, it says they will be. What persecutions did Jesus say his disciples would be subjected to? That's the first question. What kind of persecutions? All right. Chad says they would be turned over to the courts, and they would be flogged in the synagogues. It was not, he doesn't say this was going to be a pleasant job. Did that happen after they started preaching? Did they ever get flogged or anything ever? Did they ever get turned over to the courts? Yes, okay. All right. Sort of quiet in here this morning. Yes, they did. I guess they all did. The greatest example we would have would be the Apostle Paul, of course. And he mentions in some of his writings about how many times that he was persecuted. Very, very severe persecution. During his preaching. And it's at least believed from secular history that all of the apostles, except one, was put to death. And that would be the Apostle John, that he died a natural death, even though he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, a little island down off the Mediterranean Sea. So he didn't have any persecution. At least he died a natural death. At least that's what the Bible doesn't really record that. Okay, so when he sends out these his apostles, disciples. He says someone would help him. Who would that be? All right, the Holy Spirit, Paul says, the Holy Spirit. It says there, it says in verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What does that mean? Pardon me?
Inspiration and revelation.
All right. Insurrection, you said?
Inspiration.
Inspiration. Yeah, it's a little different than inspiration and insurrection, right? Inspiration and revelation. So, that was, pardon me?
Okay. Helper from the Spirit.
Okay, helper from the Spirit. That's right. Thank you, Kathy. And so, they were told what to say. The Holy Spirit would tell them what to say. That didn't mean that every word that came out of their mouth, I don't think the Holy Spirit said, say this, 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 and this. But what they said was approved by, and the Holy Spirit would help them and would instruct them. And then sometimes maybe tell them exactly what to say. That would be the case. I've heard that this said that the apostles received their instructions by inspiration, and today's preachers by perspiration. Isn't that right? Perspiration. They have to work, and the apostles were given it, given the word. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't work. Obviously, they worked, and as far as this country goes, of course, there's a lot more. There's not persecution. There's persecution, but not the kind that Apostle Paul had to suffer. But that's not always true in all the countries. Today, even. Some countries today, you would be persecuted. Some countries, Christianity is totally outlawed. So it could still happen, and does happen. There's a lot of persecution worldwide every year of people who claim to be Christians. So, then that question two here is, how does Jesus compare the fear of God and the fear of men? Before we go to that, let's see. Yeah, okay. That's fine. We'll take that. How does he do that? What does he say? Fear of God, fear of man. What can man do to us? He can kill it. Sharon said, kill our bodies. They could put us in prison. They can do the things they did to Paul. They can do things to us today. Man can do that. But what can't man do? All right. Man can't kill our souls. And that's the comfort we have in knowing that if we are persecuted, that can only be temporary, and it cannot be permanent. Our souls are permanent, and therefore that's what's important. And only God can kill the soul, not man. So that's a promise that we have, and that's a very comforting promise. And at the same time, when he mentions this, that man can be, God can, is the only one who can kill the soul, he does give us some comfort, there. He says that, even though God can, kill the soul, at the same time, Jesus emphasizes God's concern and care for his children by showing that he even cares for the little sparrow. There in verses And that chapter, verses 28, it says, "And do not fear those who can kill body, as we said, kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And destroy there means bring to ruin, not necessarily annihilation. And verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, for you are more valued than many sparrows. So God gives comfort. At the same time, he says that persecutions can come, and will come, and did come. Still, God will take care of us. It doesn't mean that because we serve God that persecutions won't come. I know a lot of times we look at the Old Testament, of course, and many places, but Moses was very clear in Deuteronomy. If the Israelites would serve God, what would happen? Everything would be good, right? Crops would grow, rain would come, the animals would bear well, they would be prosperous. Things would go great. They didn't serve God, what would happen? Things wouldn't go well, would they? Crops wouldn't grow. Enemy would come in. They would be captured, subjected to having all their crops and so forth taken away very directly. Well, today, is it that way? I see somebody saying, yes, it is that way. Is it? If we serve God, is everything going to be great? No, okay, no. Depending on how you word it, right, Sister O? Yeah, okay. Okay, Paul says ultimate will. You know, when I look at what the Old Testament says, I'd like to think that what Moses said would apply to us today. If we serve God faithfully, everything's going to be great. And really, that's what he said. But it's not that way today. It's not that way. We know people who serve the Lord and bad things happen to them. Bad things happen to those people. So it's not that way. In general, though, if we serve the Lord, do good things happen? Yes. That's what we need to understand. Yes, they do. The people who serve the Lord faithfully, good things do happen. Chad? Okay, Chad says there is a comfort, even if things don't work out as well. And that's right. In general, if we serve the Lord faithfully, things will go well with us. And the Bible teaches that. It's not like Old Testament. But still, and I mean, who is it if you read in the paper? Not many people read the paper anymore. I was in the newspaper business. Very few people read the paper. Let's say you hear the news. And who is it that gets killed? People get shot. Is it, you know, occasionally it happens in a nice neighborhood? But where is it generally? It's on the streets. It's in the bars. It's when people are doing bad things, you know. They're selling drugs and the deal didn't work out and all those kind of things. That's where generally the crime is. People kill people they know. Not many people kill people they don't know. Now, there's an occasional, you know, we hear about the drive-by shootings and things like that happen. So, generally, things do happen. If you're serving the Lord, things are, it's like the sparrows. God takes care of us. He takes care of us. And I think that's a general rule. But I like to use this example. not that I like to use the example, but an extreme example is John the Baptist was what? No one had ever lived was greater than John. What happened to John when he was 32 years old? He was beheaded at 32. Beheaded at 32, John was. So, bad things happen to good people. Jim? All right. I think Jim's back there and y'all could hear what he said. I mean, addressing the whole audience, standing up. And he's exactly right. I really can't improve on that. The point is, the most important things are spiritual life. And if we serve God faithfully, if things don't always go well here, okay. Short life. Life's short. I can tell you that right now. I'm of a certain age. I won't say what it is, but it's up there, and it doesn't seem to be that long, you know. But life is short, very short. Boyd?
Sometimes it's how we look at it. James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this is the trying of your faith towards patience." So you could be downtrodden because of this temptation rather than looking at the light side. Is that serve the purpose?
Okay. Boyd says that in James, it says in the first chapter there, that to rejoice or feel good when we are tried, when there are trials come our way, when we have hard times. Be thankful for that. Now, how many people in this room are thankful when they have hard times? Raise your hand. I don't see anybody. I didn't raise mine either. No, we're not thankful for it. But the truth of the matter is, if we overcome these trials and serve the Lord faithfully, what's going to happen is we're going to get to live with God and people we know throughout eternity. Our brethren, people in this room, throughout eternity. Think about that. That's what's going to happen. So, John the Baptist, 32 years, that's all he lived. Most people in this room over 32. That's all he lived. But John the Baptist did his work. And his work was done, really. Prepared the way for Christ. And we know where John the Baptist is today. He's got his head on. And he's living good. Good. Garrett?
One of the verses in this chapter that I key in on is verse 22. Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." So he's telling us, telling them as well as to us, there will be trials and tribulations that we're going to face. But then he also says at the second part of verse 22, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." We're not saved on a daily basis to not have these obstacles or tribulations that we have to go through. He's saying at the end is when you'll be saved. If our eyes are on the current, what's in front of us today, and not in what is to come at the end, you know, like what Brother Paul said, the ultimate goal is going to be heaven. So we endure to the end. That's when we receive our reward and our safekeeping, not what is right in front of us.
Okay. Garrett speaks loudly. Hope you heard that. Very good. But that's what we have to keep in mind. I just, Friday night, a really good friend of mine who's done a lot to help me over the years in the Philippines, Jerry Torje, 58 years old, elder of the church, preacher, dropped dead of a heart attack. 58. I knew him around his wife. Wife's a doctor. In fact, he was 2 o'clock in the morning. She heard him groaning, and she woke up and tried to save him. But he was dead before the ambulance even got there. Now, he was planning to preach and teach. He'd retired. He'd worked for airlines. He was planning. He had a life planned ahead. He shared it with me. But guess what? Gone. And I know y'all can think of many, many examples that just happened 2 nights ago. Paul?
Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that justice is not done in this world. And sometimes the righteous get the reward of the wicked and the wicked get the reward of the righteous. Sometimes we're going to face a lot of things we can't explain regarding the lesson this morning. We're going to have to trust God. I've got a whole long list of people. I didn't understand why God let that happen. It looked to me like it was good. But I have too little information to make judgments on. He's working with a total picture. So, if we think we can explain why every bad thing that happens, why it happens, we're going to struggle in vain. But justice is not done, but it's going to be done. But not here.
Okay, I hope you heard what Paul said. I couldn't repeat all that. But some bad things, sometimes people get things that they shouldn't, and other people don't get what they should get. And that he knows a lot of examples. I cited one for me, but there are a lot of examples of people who died, and he doesn't know why. It didn't seem right, but it happens, and that's the thing. We have to keep in mind. And so that is just so important, because I think what people do, they just don't really, we focus on this life, we all do it, and we think about things here, and we don't think enough about eternity. If we just, we got to keep our mind on that. That's what we have to do. Beth?
Thank you.
All right, I can't repeat all that Beth said. I hope you heard her. But basically, the summary is God can take broken things and make a masterpiece out of them if we cooperate with Him. That's the summary. And we got Oren and Boyd.
If you have something happen to you physically, say,
all right. That's exactly right. God prepare you for heaven if you obey His word. That's the key phrase. Boy?
Just one other thing. Acts 6, Acts a good chapter, talks about the apostles taken before the council and they agreed with them, and then they called the apostles and beat them and commanded that they should not speak to the men of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple of every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. So the reaction of the apostles is that this trial was something that they would rejoice in. They were given that.
Right. That's a good point. That's a good point. I'm sorry. Oh, Victor. Sorry, I didn't see you.
I was going to say, you know, we do have to keep in mind, James tells us to be thankful in the trials. And I think Paul kind of gives us a way to think about that. You know, it says, do not worry about anything in Philippians 4, but by prayer and supplication, don't miss the next part, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I think part of that is when we're going through trials and temptations, thanksgiving helps us check ourselves before we go to God so we go to Him in the right attitude. But it also helps us to give ourselves perspective in that, that ultimately He's sovereign, He's working out for our benefit regardless of what happens. And so to that extent, we can be thankful as believers when we go through those trials, during those trials, regardless of what we know the outcome's going to be, because we know that He loves us, cares for us,
if
He's working out
for our benefit. Yeah. Victor makes a very good point. While it may be hard, we need to be thankful because it makes us stronger. And that's what we want, is to grow in strength. Not easy to do, but that's important. And we can do it, as he said. Paul?
Pain is a much better teacher than pleasure.
All right. Paul says pain is a much better teacher than pleasure. And that's exactly right. And go back to his Ecclesiastes, you know, it's better to go to the house of what?
Morning.
Than to the house of
feasting.
Okay, that's right. Okay, and the next, we go to the next verse. Next verse really deals with this some. We talk about we don't have persecution here. Sometimes we don't have the kind of persecution we have other places. But we do have, what kind of persecution we have? And the next question says, why does Jesus cause division within families? Why is that? That's in verses 34 through 37. Jesus said, you think I've come to cause peace, to bring peace to the earth? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and his daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so the question was, why does Jesus come to cause division? Why is that? I thought he came to save the world. Okay. Okay. Harold says that Jesus didn't come to cause it, but if you follow him, it'll happen. And that's what he's saying. I think we got Rebecca and then Gary. Okay? Sometimes you have to argue with your family over what the Bible teaches about certain subjects. That's right.
I see the division that Jesus was bringing was the division between the physical and the spiritual. And I think that lays in line with the idea of bringing son against father and against mother. The division there is the spiritual division. And it's more important than the physical. I've heard it said in my instance plenty of times that blood is thicker than water. And there are many that live by that. They're thinking of the physical blood.
Right.
Whereas I say it's the spiritual blood is thicker than water.
All right. You know, I can think of an example. All of you know examples. But taking what Rebecca said and what Gary just said, I can think of different examples. One very specifically. I know a young lady, actually, a senior in high school. And she was taught the gospel. Well, her family were not Christians. In fact, our father was a whiskey salesman. That was his job. And so they told her, you become a Christian and you are out of this house. Senior in high school. You're out of this house. She obeyed the gospel. And she left. Now, to soften a little bit, she had a grandmother who lived in the same town who was a member of the Christian church. And she went and lived with her grandmother. But she obeyed the gospel, and she was put out of her house. And that's the point you're making? Rebecca's making. Right there. That happens. And I'm sure some of you know this, know stories, similar stories, that you could name where that very same thing happened. And it does that. And that's persecution. Isn't that persecution? Be put out of your house with your parents and your brothers and sisters? That's persecution. It's not flogging like the 39 stripes. It's not that. But it's persecution. And that happens. Brother Jim. That's right. And what he's saying, and the lesson for us that we, I think, understand is Jesus comes first. Jesus comes before my wife, my son, my mother. Comes first. That's what we have to do. We have to put him first. And that causes division in a lot of families. And if blood is thicker than water, that's not good. Because if we go with our families, even though they're wrong, and don't follow Jesus, then we'll lose the reward. As hard as it is, and it's hard. And as I said, we know, I'm sure all of you can cite examples. And there are other examples that I know of. But that's one I remember very well because I knew the people very closely. And it happened. David?
Well, when you think about Jesus, he speaks to you, he experienced this in his own life. The same thing he's describing that will happen to his followers, he experienced as well among his own siblings.
Okay. David says Jesus experienced that in his own family. And we know he did. We know it is. I mean, they didn't accept who he was. Till later. Looks like later they did. Not early. And so there was a time. Okay. Anything else on that?
Yeah.
Okay. Randy? All right, Randy says, as in Jesus' case, in a lot of these families' case, situations that I know of, later they did reconcile. They did reconcile. That happened. I'm not all, but sometime they did. And things worked out, and the families were reunited. And sometimes the families who'd thrown them out became Christians. I mean, in my family, I obeyed the gospel when I was 20 years old, and my parents were not Christians, and they weren't happy about what I did. Now, they didn't throw me out, but they argued with me. My mother didn't say much, but my dad was always, "Do you mean to tell me," that's what he would say, "do you mean to tell me," you know, because he didn't agree with some things, and that was his way he would start. But over time, they obeyed the gospel. My sister obeyed the gospel. My sister's husband's one of the elders, Mount Washington. You know, things can be better later. It can happen. Gary.
Matthew also records at the end of Matthew chapter 12 in verse 48 when it speaks where Jesus was talking with teaching the multitudes, and they said, you know, his mother and his brothers came to see him, and they said in verse 47, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he, being Jesus, answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" He stretched out his hand and said, "Here is my mother and my brother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Right. So there Jesus even uses his earthly family to show us the division between the physical and the spiritual.
Right.
It is he who does the will of the Father. They are not.
And the spiritual is what's most important. That's the point. That's exactly right. Okay, then also in this same chapter, I'm afraid we're running a little behind here. It's okay. It's my fault. What does Jesus mean by "he who finds his life will lose it"? That's in verse 38 and 39. It says, "And whoever does not take his cross to follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What does that mean? Norman?
Finding your life in the context here, it seems to me to be selfish, seeking after the things you want to the sacrifice of your soul. But losing your life means putting Christ before your own self-preservation, your family interest, all the things that we just mentioned.
Okay. It related to what we've been talking about. That finding yourself is you do what you want to do. I want to do this. I want to do this. Some of the things Mark mentioned this morning. And therefore, that's what I'm going to do. Losing yourself is giving up self and serving Christ.
Kind of like submission. What we were talking about this morning, hearing from Brother Mark about prayer with submission. We're submitting our life to God. Therefore, our life is now his. Therefore, we will gain like that.
Okay. That's right. Okay. The elder's wrong there, so the first one. How did the anointing with oil help those who are sick. Any thoughts on that? That's over. That moves us over to Mark 6:13. What did anointing of oil do? Common medical procedure, okay. It had certain, according to Luke 10:34, the case of the Good Samaritan there. Remember the Good Samaritan? It was supposed to have a mild, soothing, and alleviating effect on the body. It says that he poured, remember, oil on the guy who was hurt. That's one thought. But the apostles used the oil really not just for medical purposes, but as a sign of aid and comfort sought from God. Sort of anointing type thing, you know, from God, you're blessed, so forth and so on. So, I mean, there are different views about that. Some people have other thoughts about it, but I won't take much more time to go on that unless somebody wants to. Somebody going to say something else about that? Phil? Okay. And what do you think that means? You what? Sanctify? Okay, all right. And maybe there's some medicinal uses for that. We could talk more about that, but we've run out of time. So, why had John the Baptist been in prison? Got much time to talk about. Why was he in prison? All right, he said that Herod had married his brother's wife, and that was not lawful, right? That's why, and so Herod put him in prison. That's right. Why had he not been executed already? Pardon me? All right, so Herod liked him. Herod liked him. Well, Herod's a nice guy, right? He liked him. And he was afraid of him, too. He was afraid because he knew he was a servant of God.
And he was afraid of the people.
And he was afraid of the people. Okay? So he didn't execute him. He put him in prison, but no execution. But what caused the execution? What brought about his execution?
A poor promise.
Pardon me?
A poor promise.
A poor promise. Okay. Yeah, a rash oath. A rash oath he made. Remember the... His wife's daughter, wasn't his daughter, his wife's daughter came, pardon me?
She was trying to promise him everything and he wouldn't do it. Right.
Well, she came out there and danced. There must have been some dance. That she danced, and as a result of that dance, he was carried away there with all these people, and he said, you can have half to up, whatever you want, you can have up to half of the kingdom. Rash oath. And so, what did she want? Well, she went to ask her mother. What did her mother tell her? John's head on a platter. John the Baptist. We talked about John having been beheaded. We already talked about it. And that's right. And that's so. What did he do? Did he keep his oath or did he say, no, I like him. I'm afraid of him. What did he do? And why did he do that? All these people were there, weren't they? Pride. I promised this, and I wish we could go longer, but the bell is rung, so we'll stop right there.